Boys and girls, if I would ask you why God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and rejected the sacrifice of Cain, would you be able to answer that question? Would you be able to explain to me why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and he rejected Cain's sacrifice? It's a very important question. A question that will direct us to the text upon which we will meditate briefly. It was not because Abel was a better person. It was not because Abel had a nicer personality. It was because Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. Cain came before God with the fruits of his own field. He came to God thinking that he could sacrifice to God without the shedding of blood. Because that's what God had taught Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had taught that to their boys. God showed Adam and Eve before they left the garden that the only way he could continue to have any fellowship with them, the only way he could continue to interact with them, was on the basis of shed blood. That's why God killed the first animal. And although I cannot prove it, but in the context of all of Scripture, I am certain that it was a lamb. And why? Because Abel understood what his parent taught him. Not only did he understand it, boys and girls, but he believed it. His father and mother had explained to him, "Boys, something terrible has happened. We sinned against our Maker. That's why we're no longer in that beautiful Garden of Eden. But God has shown us the way. He told us that if we slay an animal, if we kill a lamb, that on the basis of that blood, of that shed blood, God can still have fellowship with us." And that's why they built their altar at that eastern gate, the gate from which they were expelled. That's why in the symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple, over and over Scripture emphasizes the location of that gate on the eastern side. Precisely there where God had expelled our first parents. Through the bloody sacrifice, God opened the way back into his presence. He laid the foundation upon which he could still have communion and fellowship with sinners. And you see, Cain rejected that. He was offended by that gospel of the bloody sacrifice. He was offended. And he thought that what he produced was good enough. So he came before God with his own merits. He came before God with the fields, with the fruits of his own fields. He bypassed that bloody sacrifice. He was too proud to come to his younger brother, who was a keeper of sheep, too proud to come to him and to get a lamb and to slay that lamb. And that's why God rejected his sacrifice. And the reason God accepted Abel's sacrifice was not because Abel was a better person. Abel was just as much a sinner as his brother was. But Abel came to God in the right way. Abel came to God on the basis of shed blood. And so God himself instituted the sacrifice as the foundation upon which he can enter into a relationship with sinners, as the basis on which he can have fellowship with sinners. And that's what we see in this morning. Because, boys and girls, perhaps you have heard your parents talking about communion. Not only do we call this the Lord's Supper, we call it communion. We call the table the communion table, and there's a reason for that. Because one of the purposes of this meal is to have communion. First of all, to have communion with God. And secondly, to have communion with one another. In other words, this is a family meal. A family meal provided by the Heavenly Father of His children. A family meal that revolves around the elder brother of the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in the culture of the people of Israel. And it's really true in our culture too, but much more in that culture. When you came together to eat, you just didn't come together to eat. But the meal was always a time of communion. It was always a time of fellowship. And that is God's desire. His desire is this morning again, in and through His Son, to have communion and fellowship with us. And briefly, we will focus on the foundation of that fellowship, and our text will be the second half of verse 7 of 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 7, the second half. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so this text obviously speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First of all, we will briefly consider the need for this blood. And already I have alluded to it, but I will unpack it briefly. The need for this blood. Secondly, the preciousness of this blood. What makes that blood so precious? What do you think, boys and girls? What do you think our text tells us? Take a look at the text. Take a look at that second half. What makes that blood so special? It is the blood of whom? It is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The blood of the eternal Son of God. That's what makes that blood so precious. And thirdly, the power of that blood. For what does that blood accomplish? Again, look at our text. It cleanses us from all sin. That's the power of the blood. So the need for that blood, the preciousness of this blood, the power of this blood. If you read carefully and attentively as we read chapter 1, you cannot but have noticed how often the apostle used the word fellowship. In other words, our text must be viewed within the context of the idea of fellowship or communion. And why does the apostle John address that? By this time, he is a 90-year-old man, and he wrote his gospel, and he wrote those epistles just before he was banished to the Isle of Patmos by the cruel and wicked Emperor Domitian, who hated God and who hated Christianity. And before he was banished to that island, he was moved by the Spirit of God to write his gospel and to write these letters. And John was gravely concerned about an error that was rearing its ugly head everywhere. The false teaching of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism comes from the Greek verb gnosis. And gnosis means to know. And the Gnostics, among other things, they taught that you could arrive at a very high knowledge of God above and beyond the scriptures. And that it really didn't matter how you lived. And so the Gnostics taught that you could have fellowship with God, that you could know a great deal about God, and yet live in sin at the same time. And John says, that's impossible. You cannot claim to know God. You cannot claim to have fellowship with God. You cannot claim to walk in the light and live in darkness. Because when John refers to darkness, he's referring to the darkness of sin. The darkness that has come upon this world as a result of sin. And he contrasts it with God Himself. And he's saying God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And he emphasizes by saying that not only is God the source of all light, no, he is light. Everything about him is glorious and pure and holy. Nothing is so foreign to God than that which relates to darkness. And by nature, we dwell in darkness. By nature, we are born in darkness. We live in spiritual darkness. But when God deals with us graciously, he sheds light into our dark soul. He enlightens our understanding. He draws us out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin. He draws us into his marvelous light. And one of the evidences is that our life begins to show that we are now united to the God of light. Not only do we come out of darkness, but we begin to walk in the light. We begin to walk in the light of the Word of God. And so the point is, John is making here, a powerful point, is that the connection is this. The more we live in fellowship with God, the more that will manifest itself in our lives. So John makes the point that real fellowship with God will always produce a godly life. As a matter of fact, one of the themes of this letter is that fellowship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ is really the heartbeat of all true religion. That's what the essence of religion is. Not only to have a right relationship with God, but to live in that relationship, to live in fellowship with God in Christ. And that union with God in Christ, that communion with God, produces a godly life. That's why I also read the opening verses of the second chapter. Because that's the point John makes, does he not? He said, you can't claim to know Jesus and yet live in sin and walk in sin. If you live in sin and if you walk in sin, that only proves that you do not really know him. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then comes our text, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so John here reminds the believers to whom he is writing of the amazing foundation that God has established upon which we can have fellowship with a God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. A God in whom there is no darkness. And this is set before us visibly in this morning hour. And why does John hasten to add these words? Is it because the believers had not yet understood the gospel? I'm sure that to some extent they did. But what is the painful experience of every believer? And perhaps it was your painful experience in this week of preparation. You see, the more we walk in the light, the closer we live to God, the more we aim to live in fellowship with him, the more we live in and out of his word, the more the light that shines forth from God through his word, the more that light is going to expose who I still am and what I still remain, even as a believer. Oh, the closer we are to God, the more we live in fellowship with God, the more sensitive we will become to the sin that still remains within us. And as we have recently pointed out, to a true believer, it can be so unsettling so deeply discouraging when we discover a fresh manifestation of that depravity that still dwells within us. And it can be during the week of preparation that we are especially become painfully aware of it. And yet, congregation, it can be so profitable if that turns our attention away from ourselves to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, the purpose of the week of preparation is that we so prepare ourselves that we come to the Lord's table with a genuine hunger and thirst after Christ. That we come to the Lord's table not as accomplished and established Christians who have their act together, but that we come to the Lord's table as men and women who remain poor and needy in themselves. And so John, as a loving pastor, he is saying to his people, I am aware of the fact that you continue to stumble in sin. And that's why he addresses that in the verses that follow. He addresses that in the text we considered a few weeks ago. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And so John points also the believer, again, once more, to that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, congregation, let me briefly mention, what is the purpose of all this bloodshedding? Why did God himself institute the bloody sacrifice, even at the dawn, at the beginning of history? For a simple reason, God wanted to visibly teach the Old Testament people and us that we have forfeited the right to live. As you know, that was the penalty of the covenant of works. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you disobey me, you will surely die. And the bloody sacrifice would be a painful reminder that as we stand before God, we have forfeited the right to live. We deserve death. But the beauty of that bloody sacrifice is that God taught from the dawn of history that God had devised a way in which we who have forfeited the right to live, who have forfeited the right to the privilege of having communion with God, that God has found a way to restore us into that fellowship on the basis of the shedding of the blood, not of me, the sinner, but the shedding of the blood of a substitute. That was the whole point, and Abel understood it. Abel embraced it by faith. Abel understood the only way you could have a relationship with God is on the basis of substitution. Because the slaying of that lamb, even then, pointed to the Lamb of God who came in the fullness of time, who came to be the substitute for sinners. And so when his blood was flowing, especially on Calvary's cross, it was a testimony that as the substitute for sinners, he had forfeited the right to live. And that's why, as the substitute for sinners, he had to die. And we hope to focus on that tonight as well, by way of Lord's Day 15. But now the amazing thing of the gospel is, and that is set before us in this morning, that which points to death, because when you lose your blood, you die. That which points to death has become the foundation of life for all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that precious blood of the Savior becomes the foundation of the restoration of life itself. And what is life again? What is life? Life is to be in a right relationship with God, to have God as my Father, and to live and walk in fellowship with Him. That's what it means to be alive for a human being. And also for God's children. The blessed moments of our spiritual life are those moments when we experience that in a very real way. When we experience the wonder that for Christ's sake, God is my Heavenly Father. That for Christ's sake, my sins are pardoned. That they are washed away with the blood of Christ. That for Christ's sake, I, a sinner, have been restored into union and communion with the living God. Oh, how precious is that blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, without that sacrifice, a holy God, a pure God, a God who is nothing but light, He cannot have communion with sinners even after grace. And so there could be no communion table. There could be no fellowship this morning between God and us and between each other were it not for the sacrifice to which that table points us. And what makes that blood so exceedingly precious in the sight of God? Well, we have to be very brief here. But look at what is packed into that statement. Jesus Christ, His Son. And we have recently considered all of those names. Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, the names Jesus and Christ. They themselves, they remind us of the wonder that the eternal Son of God came into this world to become the Son of Man. He came into this world to shed His precious blood. It already began when He was 8 days old. He came so that His blood could be shed. He came to be Jesus Christ. Jesus, as you know, means Savior. That's His personal name. And His official name is Christ, God's Anointed One. And so He came to accomplish reconciliation as Jesus and restoration as Christ. We need both. We need to be reconciled and we need to be restored. And that's what Jesus Christ has accomplished by His sacrifice. Reconciliation and restoration. But the addition is so significant. His Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as you know, that Son is the object of His Father's love and of His Father's delight. As we've often said to you, everything in God's thinking revolves around His only begotten Son. His Son is the eternal and supreme object of His love. His Son is the one in whom He is well pleased. The Son of His delight. And that's why the Father is so pleased with what His Son accomplished. That's why His Father is well pleased with that sacrifice. That's why His Father rent the veil to show that the barrier between God and man was removed. To show that on the basis of that sacrifice, God can again draw near to us and embrace us in the arms of His love, and we may draw near to God. Oh, God was well pleased. And that's why that blood means so very much to God the Father. As a matter of fact, congregation, He is the only one that really understands the value of that blood. He alone understands the infinite worth and the infinite value of the blood of His only begotten Son. And that's why those precious words from Exodus 12 so richly apply to the Lord's Supper. He said, when I see the blood, He is saying to Israel, your security will not be in what you see. But your security will be in what I see. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what God wants to communicate to us. He wants to remind us, remember, this points to my Son. This points to what my Son has accomplished. This points to the sacrifice of my Son. This points you to the blood of my only begotten Son. And that blood is so precious to me. That blood is of such infinite worth to me that I can freely be your God. I can freely sit at the same table with you. I can freely invite you to come and commune with me and have fellowship with me on the basis of that precious blood. And oh, how we need to be reminded of this. Because you know, so often we lose our fellowship with God. And how do we lose it? Because of our sin, because of our foolishness, because of our backsliding. Our flesh somehow is still attracted to darkness. And we stumble, and we fail, and we come short. Who of us would dare to say that between the last Lord's Supper in March and today, that you have earned the right to sit here this morning? Who would dare to say that? None of us. And yet God is saying, He said, oh, I know my people, I know. You don't have to tell me. I know better than you do how you have failed. I know. I could tell you all the instances. But remember, the blood of my Son cleanses from all sin. The blood of my Son is the perfect and complete remedy for your sin, even the sin which remains after grace. And that's really what John is saying by the inspiration, that blood, dear believer, that blood covers your whole life. That blood covers every aspect of your life. From the moment you were born until the moment you die, your life as a believer is covered by that blood. And that blood cleanses from all sin. So not only does that blood secure the pardon of sin, but it cleanses, it purifies, it sanctifies. And that's also the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Oh, through the Lord's Supper, God wants us to give a fresh encounter with that precious blood in order thereby to sanctify us, to purify us, to cleanse us. And if there's anything that's discouraging to a believer, it's not only that they realize the guilt of sin, but oh, the pollution of sin. It defiles me. It makes me unclean. And how oppressive can that feeling be when we are aware of the fact that we have failed? The filth of sin that clings to us. Oh, we need to be cleansed. Not only do we have to have our guilt removed, but we need to be cleansed. And this table reminds us of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And so the invitation is for us to come with all of our failures and shortcomings, to come in our nakedness, to come as poor and needy sinners, to take our place at this table. Because the reason we can be there is because the invitation to this table is signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why that invitation can be extended in this morning hour to sinners. Oh, that is that precious blood of which we sang from Psalm 65. When the psalmist says, a stream of foul transgressions prevailed against me. Oh, how painful. But over against that stream of foul transgression is that fountain that is opened in Christ, which is filled with the blood of Emmanuel. That precious blood that cleanses from all sin. All. Oh, that precious word, all. I have no time to unpack that. But it means all. All sin, every transgression of whatever commandment may be, whatever you have done, however you have failed, it cleanses from all sin without exception. And it's ongoing. It's abiding. And so in that precious blood, God has made provision for daily fellowship and communion with Him. Because as precious as the Lord's table is, this ought not be the only time we have fellowship with Him. That should be a daily occurrence. And God has made provision in His Son for daily fellowship and communion with Him. That's why there was a morning and evening sacrifice in Israel, as you know. Every morning and evening a lamb was slain. Every morning and evening the blood flowed that pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wanted to teach the people of Israel, I want you to begin the day with me and I want you to end the day with me. I want you to begin the day by focusing on the blood of the Lamb, and I want you to end your day by focusing on the blood of the Lamb. And the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to stimulate that, to give a fresh impetus to our walk with God, to our spiritual walk and communion with the living God. Oh, how gracious is your Heavenly Father, how He condescends to us in this morning hour. How lovingly is His invitation. He is saying, come, my people, come. And have fellowship with me. Because remember, the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 233, verses 2 and 3. O Lord, be merciful to me, for all the day to Thee I cry. Rejoice, Thy servant, for to Thee I lift my soul, O Lord Most High. 233, 2 and 3. Beloved, we will now read the second half of the form for the Lord's Supper, and we will begin on page 137, the right-hand column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and have certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, the life-giving spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed us in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic or universal, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will now continue by singing Psalter 417 while the table is being prepared. 417, verses 1 and 2. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. O let their rays in my privation lead me unto thy habitation, where neath thy wing I'll be supplied with grace thou wilt provide. 417, 1 and 2. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. And so, beloved, it is my extraordinary privilege, again, in the name of our exalted and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, to open the table, which he lovingly instituted on the night that he was betrayed, not only for the benefit of his disciples, but for the benefit of his church, until he comes for the second time in glory. And he calls us to do this in remembrance of him. In other words, the invitation is at the same time a loving command. A loving command that must be obeyed by all those who do love this Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And to them, the table of the Lord is open. In the name of your elder brother, I extend an invitation to you to partake of this wonderful love meal, this family meal for the household of God. And so I hereby would ask you to come forward if it is your desire to be fed and nourished at this table with the bread that points to the broken body of Jesus and the wine that points us to that precious blood of which we have spoken this morning, that blood which cleanses from all sin. Come. All things are now ready. I have one request, that this first chair remain open so I can sit next to my wife. So please come and take your place at the Lord's table to partake of this wonderful and blessed meal instituted for poor and needy sinners. This wonderful fellowship meal, this wonderful meal by which it pleases God to draw near to us in and through his only begotten Son. And that's precisely why Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of him. He is saying, when you come to this table, focus on me. Focus on my person. Focus on my work. We have a few seats that are still open, so I would invite perhaps a few others to come forward at this time and take your place at the Lord's table. We have room over here. Let us pray. Our gracious and faithful God, what a privilege it is, what a special moment, what a sacred moment it is to be seated here at this table, to have before us the visible evidence of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have before us the tokens of thy abiding and unwavering love. And Lord, we pray that we may grasp this by faith, that by faith we may partake of this meal, that by faith we may look outside of ourselves. Oh, that by faith we would find rest, not in what we feel, not in what we have experienced, but we would find rest by resting where thou hast rested, in the finished work of thy Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Beloved, in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. How extraordinary is the language of the apostle here. Recently we have commemorated the blessed ascension of our Savior. And we have emphasized that he ascended as our mediator. In other words, that as he ascended on high and returned into the presence of his Father, he carried us with him and brought us in and through him, brought us back into the presence, into the favor of God. And so he has blessed us here, Paul says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so all spiritual blessings are all comprehended in the person of Christ. That means in him we have redemption. In him we are reconciled with God. In him our sins are pardoned. In him we are restored into the favor of God. In him we are the adopted sons and daughters of the living God. In him, we are complete. In him, God views us as righteous. Not because of anything in us, because it has pleased God to impute to us, to credit to our bankrupt account, to credit to our account the perfect and complete work of his only begotten Son. Oh, he has blessed us. Think about that us for a moment, my dear congregation, my dear friends gathered here at this table. Us. Of all people, us. Can you think of any good reason why you ought to be here today? Can you think of any good reason why your place is at this table? Why you are so favored to be a partaker of that blessing? And if we have any self-knowledge, we will say, there is no reason in me whatsoever. If God had left me to myself, I would still be living in sin. But here you are, seated at the table of the Lord. And Paul says, why? Because he said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's why. It's all because of the sovereign good pleasure of God, the sovereign distinguishing good pleasure, whereby he has made a difference between you and others, where there was absolutely no difference at all. Paul reminded the Corinthians by saying to them, such were some of you, he says. You lived just like those others. You lived like all the other ungodly. You were just like them. But God has graciously visited you. God has come to you. God has made you a partaker of salvation in Christ. And so the reason you believe in Christ, and the reason you have trusted in Christ, is because you were chosen in Christ. That's why. That's why the Savior not only came to give himself as a ransom, but that's why he, by his Spirit, has quickened you, has made you alive, has drawn you to himself, has led you to embrace him by faith, to make you a partaker of all spiritual blessings, all of them. Oh, we may truly say with the deepest reverence, it is a package deal. And what I mean by that is that Christ does not bestow a bit here and a bit there. No, when we believe on him, we become partakers of all spiritual blessings in and through him. And all of this is affirmed, visibly affirmed, by this wonderful sacrament of the Lord's table. May this strengthen our faith and cause us to rejoice in him. Let us sing together from Psalter 52, or 53 rather. Psalter 53. And we will sing the first stanzas. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green, he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. The first verse of Psalter 53. And so there continues to be room for poor and needy sinners. Poor and needy sinners who are painfully aware of that reality. Who perhaps say, my sins rise up against me. But if you have begun to look outside of yourself, if this Christ is becoming precious to your soul, if your heart is drawn to him, then we invite you, in the name of the Savior, to come and to take your place at this table. Because though your sins rise up against you, and a stream of foul transgression prevails against you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Come, there's room. There's room for others to partake of this blessed meal. Come and show forth the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not grieve His Spirit by denying what you know to be true in your own heart and soul. And so come here, forget men. Come here looking unto Jesus only. And He will meet you here. He will meet you here at this table especially. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. That no one else who hungers and thirsts after this righteousness, and no one else who desires to show forth the death of the Savior. If not, then we will herewith conclude the administration of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Gracious, merciful Father in heaven, wilt thou also at this time make thyself known to us through the breaking of the bread? Give us spiritual eyes, spiritual lips, a spiritual mouth to taste and see that thou art good in Christ. Enable us also at this time to look outside of ourselves and to focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul says this, but now, that important word but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. But now. There was another time in the life of the Ephesians. You know that chapter 2 begins by saying, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now, Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, you who lived in a far country, you who lived far from God, you have been made nigh. God has drawn you near to Himself by the blood of Christ. That blood that cleanses from all sin. That blood that secures our pardon. That blood that reconciles us to God. That blood which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That blood which is so precious in the sight of his Father, that blood which the Father sees, and on the basis of which he passes us by, not only passes us by, that means does not execute judgment upon us, but he draws us near to himself. He brings us nigh. He brings us near to himself to have fellowship with us, to commune with us, to focus on the person of his Son, of whom Paul says, He is our peace. In other words, not only has he accomplished peace, but he himself, in his person, he is the embodiment of that peace. He is the one who unites us to God. In him, the Father is united to you, and in him, you are united to the Father. In him, we have peace. He has broken down the wall of separation. He has opened the door into the presence of God. He has brought us back into fellowship and communion with God. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, truly cleanses from all sin. Let's sing together from Psalter 53, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5 of Psalter 53. A table thou hast furnished me in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint. My cup overflows. 4 and 5 of 53. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now conclude with the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We will now sing together a Psalter 374, verses 2, 4, and 5. 374, 2, 4, and 5. Oh, praise ye the Lord for his goodness. 'Tis pleasant his praises to sing. 2, 4, and 5 of 374. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.